have our final Advent reading for this season, this year. And to read the final Advent prophecy, Carol, if you will please come at this time.
We're going to be reading this morning from Daniel 12. We're going to do the whole chapter today. It starts with, "At that time, Michael, the mighty angelic prince who stands guard over your nation, will stand up and fight for you in heaven against satanic forces. And these will be a time of anguish for the Jews, greater than any previous suffering in Jewish history. And yet every one of your people whose names are written in the book of life will endure. And many of those whose bodies lie dead and buried will rise up, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt. And those who are wise, the people of God, will shine as brightly as the sun's brilliance. And those who turn many to righteousness will glitter like stars forever. But Daniel, keep the prophecy a secret. Seal it up so that it will not be understood until the end times, when travel and education will be vastly increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and I saw two men on each bank of a river. And one of them asked the man in linen robes, who was standing now above the river, 'How long will it be until these things come to pass?' And he replied, 'With both hands lifted to the heavens, taking oath by him who lives forever and ever, that they will not end until 3.5 years after the power of God's people have been crushed.' I heard what he said, but I didn't understand what he meant. So I said, 'Sir, how will all this come about?' But he said, 'Go now, Daniel, for what I have said is not to be understood until the time of the end. Many shall be purified by great trials and persecutions, but the wicked shall continue in their wickedness, and none of them will understand. Only those who are willing to learn will know what it means. From the time of the daily sacrifice is taken away and the horrible thing is set up to be worshipped, there will be 1,290 days. And blessed are those who wait and remain until the 1,335th day. But go on now to the end of your life and your rest, for you will rise again and have your full share of those last days." That ends the scripture.
Well, this is our final message now for this year's Advent season. Of course, I can't speak for any of you, those of you who have been here all four of these Sundays. I don't know what this year's Advent season has meant for you. Way back at the very first Sunday, I shared with you a challenge that this year's Advent season will be what you make of it. And if you do set aside some time to reflect, scripture, worship, just the whole season of preparation for a meaningful celebration of the birth of Christ, this will have been a great blessing to you, especially as times, it seems, become more stressful, more challenging for each of us. And with all the COVID and other matters that are going on within our nation and the world, I just really, 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 this year, I believe I appreciated the season of Advent more than at any other time in my life. And I pray some of you also could echo that same sentiment. I also want to take a moment and say a sincere word of thanks and appreciation. All year long, there are those who serve the Lord. They serve the Lord in and through this congregation. And that includes virtually the name of every individual who's a part of this fellowship. Each one has his own specific areas of responsibility. And when this is all brought together, it makes a very, very, very powerful community of faith and worship. and Christian service. So I'm not going to attempt to name names, but I'm thinking of all of those who have prepared and are still preparing special music for this season, those who have stepped forward to read scriptures and be a part of our Advent prophecy readings, those who have done the work of, I don't particularly like the word decorating. When I was a young lad, Dr. Price, who was our pastor at Grace Lutheran Church, he would never use the word decorations when it came to Easter or Christmas. I guess he felt that was too worldly. So he would give thanks and appreciation for those who prepared what he called the Christmas array. I always thought that was kind of a special way of expressing what that gift brings, those who are able and offer this wonderful service. It's just so beautiful to have that in our sanctuary. And our dialogue series, which has been marvelous, your input and your taking part in our dialogues this year during Advent, where the focus has been on the vision and the ministry of Jesus as Lord Church, and a special word of appreciation to Jackie, who has led that time. And I asked her this morning, so this is up-to-date information. Today is the final dialogue in this series on the vision of Jesus as Lord Church, at least at this time. So for all who have had a part in the preparations for this wonderful season, thank you, thank you, thank you. Now, as we come today to this final message, we're also at a point where we can refer to what I guess we would call the end of the year. I've said to you many times, probably every year since I've been here, that the calendar year and the church year are not 100% in sync. The church year begins usually the last Sunday of November with the four Sundays of Advent. But what happens is that as the Advent messages and the Advent prophecies are brought forth and read, we come to this fourth Sunday of Advent. Now, the third Sunday of Advent, we spoke about that last Sunday. That's a very special Sunday in Advent. That's why there's the rose-colored candle among the four, because that is to bring forth the theme of joy and rejoicing, joy to the Lord. The Lord has come. And it also brings forth the idea of the rejoicing of the Lord's people at the birth of Christ and the celebration of what we know as Christmas. And the rose-colored candle is a reminder of a prophetic vision of the Lord Jesus, who is referred to in Isaiah as the Rose of Sharon. Now, the fourth Sunday seems to be quite a departure historically over the centuries. The church fathers assigned to the fourth Sunday of Advent the theme of the second Advent of Christ, or the second coming of Christ, as it is quite often spoken of. And so this Sunday is that final Sunday of Advent, and therefore the theme of the fourth Sunday is the second Advent. And I noticed as we went through the beautiful worship song, Days of Elijah, how it picked up that theme of the final coming of Christ. Even the word harvest was included in the text of that powerful worship song. And what's been interesting to me, and I know several of you here, along with myself, you have the practice of reading what's called the one-year Bible. And I've been doing that for over 20 years, and I love that, because what that guarantees is, if you do this each day, that starting January 1st and ending December 31st, you will have read the entire Bible all the way through each year. And what I've particularly noticed this year is that the one-year Bible is arranged so that as you come to the end of the Old Testament readings, because you in the pattern, you have an Old Testament reading, a New Testament reading, a psalm, and a proverb for each day. But as we get into this month of December, all of the Old Testament readings are from the 12 minor prophets of the Old Testament. And each of those 12 minor prophets zero in on the last days, the final days, the coming of Christ to the world, or also the day of judgment. And it's called in Scripture by numerous different titles, but whatever title you use, whether it's the end of the world, which is one way it's described, the day of judgment, it's often called the day of the Lord. In some readings, it's just referred to as the day, or the day of the harvest. It puts the focus both at the end of the year and at the conclusion of the year's readings on the final coming of Christ to our world. Now, I know that for some people, there is a deep concern about having a message, especially right before Christmas, and possibly at this time of the year, about the end of the world. Some people, when they hear about the last days, or the day of judgment, or the final harvest of history, they see this as a negative kind of message, that the world is going to end as we know it, that there will be a finality to history, as we have come to learn and to read and to know about it. But we also know very well this is the plan. This is the very written plan of Almighty God set in motion, he tells us, before the foundations of the world were laid. So this is not a recent adaptation of Father God for his plan for world history. It's been this way since the very beginning. And one of the ways that I've gripped a hold of this message this year through the one-year Bible is reading prophets like Hosea and Obadiah and Habakkuk, who we read yesterday, and Zephaniah. You just go through these 12 minor prophets. Each and every one of them zeroes in on these scriptures proclaiming the coming judgment of Almighty God upon history. And I know that perhaps for some people that seems like a very kind of negative message. And if you turn to the New Testament, you find the writings of St. Paul. He wrote frequently about the end of the world, the coming of Christ, and especially the writings of St. Peter, where he speaks about the day of fire and judgment. And as I read back through chapter 24 of Matthew, our Lord Jesus himself spoke frequently about the final days of history, of life upon this earth. And so I wanted to suggest to you today that while some may see this as a depressing message for this kind of celebrative time of the year, others of us would see this as a glorious fulfillment of the promises of Almighty God and his word as it comes to pass. And it struck me as I was preparing this message today that your understanding of the final days, the harvest of history, depends on two things. It depends on your perspective, and it depends upon your position. Depends upon your perspective, and it depends upon your position. If you're, for example, among those, and I doubt any here would be, but if there are those who do not know Christ, whose lives are not his. He's not their Lord and Savior and Master. I would believe if I heard these messages, it would be terrifying. If I were a person today and I did not know what Carol read from the book of Daniel, those whose names are written in the book of life, if I didn't know that my name was written in the book of life, I tell you, I would be terrified. I would be terrified because the signs all around are becoming more and more conclusive, more and more evident each and every day of how much closer we are getting to the fulfillment of what Scripture describes as the signs of the end of times. And if I did not know Christ, if I did not know that at some point in my life I had invited Jesus into my heart and that my name was written in his book of life, I would be utterly terrified. And you may have loved ones in your family or in your acquaintanceship whom you know do not know the Lord. They're not following the Lord. They're not serving the Lord. And I would suggest today that you understand the terrifying position that they are in, because their perspective is a perspective that is totally controlled by a worldview that is secular and materialistic. And as I listen to individuals who are preparing news broadcasts and commentators and writers in the media, they are seeing the signs that situations are becoming more and more terrifying. That was referred to earlier this morning, as you have seen this week, the horrible destruction that has gone through, for example, the state of Kentucky and other states that are experiencing massive chaos, loss of life, loss of property. And I heard one particular commentator, Senator Rand Paul, who is a physician by profession. He's a doctor, but he's a senator. And he has said that in his time, he has never seen forces of nature, tornadoes, at this time of the year with such destructive force as he's seen this year. And even secular individuals are giving testimony to the seriousness of what is happening. So those who do not know Christ, who do not have a Christian worldview, what is their answer to what is happening? Well, you probably know as well as I do. It's all about climate change. That's their only mantra. That's their only gospel. That's their only philosophy with which they can approach the devastation that is happening all around. It's because of climate change. And we have an entire administration in Washington that is leading our government and our nation who are so focused on what is called climate change that it's blamed for COVID, it's blamed for all kinds and sorts of crises that are happening. And I just grieve when I hear this continual chorus, climate change, climate change, climate change. I remember several years ago when we took a group of people from here to Lansing to hear Franklin Graham as he was speaking in a tour. He toured every one of the 50 states and had a rally on the Capitol grounds. And many of us took that bus ride down there and were part of that. And I remember even back then, Franklin Graham saying, there is a climate change that's coming. There's a time of warming that is coming, but it's unlike anything that the science worldly people are imagining. It's a climate change that is going to be utterly earth-shaking, planet-shaking. And so today, I would like for you to focus upon a different perspective as the readings for today, the scriptural readings, focus on the conclusion, the wrap-up, the finality, if you will, of human history as it's known, as it's understood. And so what I'd like you to do is, if you have your Bible with you, I'd like you to open it up to the book of Daniel, which Carol so beautifully read for us. And in choosing these four prophetic messages for this time, there are so many that we could have chosen and have in the past. But as I was going through the prophetic writings of the Old Testament, this last chapter of the book of Daniel really struck out to me. And it struck out to me because of these two different perspectives on the final days. I don't recall ever seeing this put in such clarity in Scripture as in the 12th chapter of Daniel. The terrifying prospect of facing the end of the world apart from Christ, but also the blessing of experiencing the wrap-up, the harvest of history as a born-again child of God. So let's look at this 12th chapter in just a bit of detail, and let me point out to you these two aspects of this beautiful prophetic word. It begins at that time. There are no coincidences in Scripture in life. There are what I like to call God incidences. At a certain time, at a specific time, when the fullness of time, these are expressions that are used in Scripture to tell us that there are specific times and seasons for the act of Almighty God that we will experience. And so at that time, Michael, he's one of the archangels, the great prince who stands for the children of thy people, there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. So there are the two aspects of these final days. Number one is the vast time of trouble. And number two is a time of deliverance for everyone that shall be found written in the book of life. There they are, side by side in that first verse. Verse 2 goes on, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth, that means they've passed on, they are waiting the final days, they shall awake. And here again, the two conditions are placed side by side. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So there they are again, side by side. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And I mentioned when I was talking with Sophie that several times during our Wednesday prayer circles, this whole theme of Scripture about the light has been shared by various people who are part of that prayer circle. That seems to just be a predominant theme that we've heard many times over this year, the light, referring, of course, to the light of Christ. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So there's the ministry, the vision, the ministry of Christians, of Christian churches and fellowships. It's to turn as many as we can to righteousness, to be a part of this vast gift of eternal life. Now, specifically, Daniel is given certain instructions here, verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. And so there are, I don't know, I'm not very happy with the word secrets, but let's use the word mysteries. There are mysteries associated with the climax to history. We don't know all the details. We don't know all the facts. Here, Daniel is instructed to shut up these words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. But what he does say very clearly is, during this period of time, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Well, have you ever seen a more prominent scripture being fulfilled? People running to and fro, racing back and forth, kind of madly dashing, and knowledge being increased. I remember this past Wednesday, I believe we were here for our prayer circle, and I mentioned to the people that my Christian radio will not tune in anymore, WLJN from Traverse City. There's too much static. It won't come in clearly. So I've been stuck with Smile FM. And it's a Christian radio station, but you know, they play all this Christmas music, but I get so weary from all the pulsating, beating, drumming, strumming, that I said Wednesday, I just love to hear Bing Crosby sing Silent Night. And Susan was sitting next to me, and she turned on her phone, and there was Bing Crosby sitting right next to me singing Silent Night. Now, I'll tell you, that's technology, folks. That's within 3 or 4 seconds, Bing Crosby was right there. Well, that's technology. So verse 5, I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side and one on the other. And one said to the man clothed in linen on the waters of the river, how long? Now, how many thousands upon millions of times has that question been asked? How long is it going to be? They asked that question the final moments before Jesus' ascension into heaven. They're all gathered there. Jesus is ready to depart, and they're asking him, how long, Lord? When will these things happen? And I suppose many of us wonder, how long? But what the answer is, I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river. He held up his right hand and his left hand into heaven, and swore by him that lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half time. Now, there's been debates for over 2,000 years what that means, and I'm not going to try to unravel that for you today, because frankly, I don't know. That's, I believe, coded spiritual revelation that only is known to the Lord God himself. When these things will have been accomplished, scatter the power of the holy people, so all these things shall be finished. Now, that's an interesting phrase, the scattering of the holy people. You know, sometimes I am asked to pray with people who have job changes. They get married, they go to college, they get a job transfer, and they're moved away from their roots, away from their place where they're accustomed to being. And in a sense, they're scattered. But if they are Christian men and women and young people, I believe that the scattering of those individuals is part of the Lord's plan to scatter his word, scatter his example, scatter the influence of the Christian people in places where otherwise they may not be. And he says in verse 8, I heard, but I understood not. I hope that you can identify with Daniel here today. We're hearing these things, but I certainly do not understand all of them, and neither does any one of you. We hear, but we don't understand fully what is being said. What shall be the end of these things? What will be the end? What's going to happen? I love the answer that Daniel was given. Verse 9, he said, go thy way, Daniel. Well, that isn't much of an answer, is it? Go on your way. In other words, don't get wrapped up in details that are none of your business, that you have no control over, and that you know really nothing final about. You keep on going your way. I find that very, very reassuring. For the words are closed up and sealed till the end of time. Now we get back to these perspectives side by side. Many shall be purified, made white, and tested. That's the glorious part, the perspective, the position of those who know the Lord. But the wicked shall do wickedly. That means the wicked are going to keep on doing wickedly. And I am one who believes that the wickedness is increasing and multiplying as I have never seen it in my lifetime. None of the wicked shall understand. They don't understand. That young man who shot those people in Oxford, he doesn't understand. He has no clue. Does not know. I don't think he knows what he's done or the implications of what has happened or what's going to happen to him. But the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Well, the Bible says one day is 1,000 years, so we don't want to get into the math on that subject. What I want you to focus on there for a moment is this statement that the speaker tells Daniel that from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away. That's a reference to the end of the temple worship in Jerusalem, where the daily sacrifices were ended with the destruction of the temple. There was no longer any need for daily sacrifices because the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, had already come and given his life for the salvation of the world. So the daily sacrifice was taken away. But in its place, now watch this carefully. When the daily sacrifice was taken away, there was set up the abomination of desolation. Now that phrase occurs many times throughout Scripture. The abomination of desolation. What does the word desolation mean? It means empty. Desolation is emptiness. Emptiness when the glory of God is departed. Emptiness when the faithful are no longer visible and with us. Desolate when we no longer honor the truths of Scripture and the Word of God. This leaves culture, it leaves life desolate and empty. There is no meaning. There's no eternal meaning apart from the meaning that the Lord God gives to our lives, to our purpose, and to our days upon the earth. Apart from the revelation of the Lord himself, life itself is very desolate. And then verse 12 is another powerful word. Blessed is he that waiteth. What a challenge. How weary we can become in waiting. We get anxious. We get eager. Sometimes like little kids that wonder if Christmas morning is ever going to come. We get impatient. We want things to happen yesterday, if possible, no later than noon today. And we're not very good at this business of patience and waiting. But that's an instruction that the Lord gives. And the reason that he requires us to wait is because nothing is going to change his timetable. His timetable doesn't depend on world events. His timetable doesn't depend on how bad things are. His timetable doesn't depend on how many people are doing this, that, or the other thing. His timetable was set before this world was created. It was all set in order. And we will wait. Whether we wait patiently or not, we will wait until the time appointed by the Lord for the fulfillment of all these things. So once again, when the Lord gives a piece of advice that's a little difficult or a challenge, he'll repeat it. And so once again, verse 13 is a repetition. Go thy way. Continue on, Daniel. You go your way till the end. For thou shalt rest. That means you shall pass on and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Now these are very, I believe, positive, fulfilling words of counsel that are given to the Lord's people to steady us, to strengthen us when we're living in times of great upheaval. When we sometimes can imagine that no one's in charge. No one really seems to know what's going on. But there is one who does know. His name is Jesus. And whether we see it clearly or not, all things are working out according to Father's divine plan. If your name is among those written in the Lamb's Book of Life, fear not. For even though stressful times will come, even more stressful than we've experienced to date, those who belong to Christ will be delivered, and they will be with him forever. And those whose names are not written in the Book of Life, we need to have deep, deep, deep concern, prayer, witness, and ministry, however we can, so that as many as possible can be brought to salvation and brought to the glorious presence of the Lord our God. Two final scriptures. I'm not going to ask you to look them up, but I did, because I wanted you to have these so you can write them down. These are, I would call them, key scriptures for us living through what I believe at least are the approaching final days of history. The first of them is in the Gospel of St. Mark. Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 13, verse 32. And there we find that the Lord has told us that the end will come, and no one knows, no one, not even the Son of Man. Now, that's quite a powerful statement. Not even Jesus himself, the Bible declares, knows what shall be the day of the coming of his return. Amazing. Not even Jesus knows this. But then we also have Matthew chapter 24, verse 37. And this is a clue. This is a powerful clue that Jesus gave in his last day's message before departing. What he says in Matthew chapter 24 is this, that as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the day of the coming of the Lord. As it was in the days of Noah. Now, if you've read your Old Testament lately, if you know anything about Noah, you remember that what the Lord God said to Noah is this, that every thought, E-V-E-R-Y, every thought in the imagination of the heart of man is evil. Wow. That's what it was like in the days of Noah. You see, the imagination of the mind, of the soul, can focus on that which is evil, which is deadly, which is chaotic, which is totally adverse to the truth of God. As it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be. I don't know how close we are in our culture today to the days of Noah. I don't know. But I do know this. We're a lot closer to the times of the days of Noah than when I was Sophie and Chloe's age in college 100 years ago. Much closer. Much closer. And so I see this word today as a glorious word of fulfillment, of joy, of blessing for the Lord's people. I also see it as a message of terror for those whose names are not included in the Lamb's Book of Life. Behold, he comes riding on the clouds. These are the days of Elijah. Let us pray. Father, we conclude these Advent messages today with the glorious and yet solemn word from the book of Daniel, placing side by side two different perspectives, two different positions with regard to the final days. For those whose names are written in the book of life, who will shine like stars in the universe, the light, brightness of the light of the presence of Christ in them, shall be a witness to all. But terror to those whose position is defiantly opposed and apart from the truth of Christ. Father, give us courage, give us strength to powerfully witness in these days to the truth, for Jesus is truly coming again. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. And the Lord's people said, Amen. Amen.